We stopped at verse 16. We still have two more weeks to get through chapter 4. Once again, chapter 4 is the beginning of after Paul has spent three chapters telling us who we are in Jesus. Those wonderful pictures that he gave us of where we used to be aliens, now we're citizens of God's kingdom. We used to be without a spiritual family, and now we're members of God's family. He calls us a body, which is, I love just how organic that is. It's not an organization. It's not a belief system. It's a body interconnected and governed by the head. Supposed to be. When the church stops being governed by our head, we stop being the body. So in three chapters, he's talked about who we are. We used to be dead, as powerless as you could possibly be, no way to ever change anything. And God made us alive in Jesus. So after him telling us who we are in Christ, those of us that are believers, now in chapter 4, he's begun to tell us then what our response, the way to live then in response to that. And so we continue with that train of thought today. Then the rest of this chapter, we'll get to probably as far as verse 24 today. I'm going to read a little bit farther than that just so we don't, it could be a part one and a part two of the same thought for the next 15 verses or so. We're going to look at the things that we should discard because they don't fit who we are anymore. I've always looked at this passage and examined myself in it and say, okay, because it's so, is this me? Is this stuff that speaks to where I'm at? Because I've noticed how easy it is to slip back into old patterns of thinking. And the problem is, you know, a lot of us have had those patterns of thinking for our whole lives. I remember something that David said that just blessed me. We were talking about just praying, God, give me strength to do the right thing. And he said, you know, I was in the flesh for 47 years and nobody just flipped the switch. And I just thought, well, man, I can relate to that. I have the same stinking flesh I ever did. The difference is now I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have a new life. And in Galatians, it says those two are duking it out. But the reason that I don't automatically do everything I feel like doing like I used to is because the Spirit of God is living in me and he's enabling me to say no. He's enabling me to live the godly life. So we're going to talk about what we're supposed to put off, what we put on. Next week, even more so, next week is just a bunch of zingers of couplets of, you know, don't do this, instead do this. Stop doing that, instead do this. I love those kind of things. I grew up in legalism where it was all about whatever you're doing it wrong, and you're not doing enough of the right stuff, and just gotten pounded with that. And I never understood that there was a way to change bad habits. I never understood that most wonderful quote from Andrew Murray that says, God's commands are his enablings. God never commands me to do anything expecting that I'm going to be able to do it all by myself. He will always enable me. The minute I purpose to obey, he'll give me what I need to obey. So this passage doesn't scare me as much as it used to. I have to admit, it does make me cringe, this whole passage a few times, but the Lord just reminds me. He said, look, I'm just telling you this because you're mine. You aren't the same person that you used to be. And you find yourself falling short, as I always do. He said, just hang on to me. I will get you home before the darkness. I will present you blameless before holy God. And all of those songs that we sang this morning about that. So verse 17, we just looked at the way last week that the body grows. Don't see it very often. it is the original intention and plan of the church. It's sad that you don't see it more than you do. Every time I do see it at work, it blesses me. I think what Tim shared this morning was the perfect example of one part working properly, helping another part of the body to grow. I mean, it's just a done deal. If I'm plugged into him, my part of the body is getting its instructions from the head and I'm walking in Jesus, he is going to use my life to touch other lives. And he'll use other lives to touch me. It's his intention. It's his plan. So the church is supposed to be a safe place for that to happen. We all grow up as each part works properly. So verse 17, and I will actually read all the way to the end, even though we'll only get to verse 24 today. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as other Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Boy, what a great phrase that is. The New Living Translation says they are hopelessly confused. So you must no longer live as other Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Some fat, fat words in here. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. This is a parenthetical phrase, verse 21. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted. The verb means something, action, what is taking place right now, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Underline that phrase. That's one of our little rabbit trails today. We can be so stupid. We could want something so badly and not understand that we're not going to get what it is that we're being promised outside of God's way. Corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So put off the old self, and verse 24, to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, because that's true, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, because we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. That's going to be our title next week. Don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. Notice, by the way, that is the reason why we're to work. It's not just so that I can have all my toys and all my goodies. It's so that I'll have enough. God will see to it that I have enough. But so that I have enough also to share. I know that sounds suspiciously like socialism. It's not. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But I wish somebody else was reading this. You don't want my job, trust me. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You've got a whole week to prepare yourselves to hear the message on that. I guarantee it will be convicting. It is for me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other just like in Christ, God forgave you. About half of that we'll look at next week, but it's all one thought. It's about in view of who we are, what is the appropriate way to live and what's not. I think Charles Stanley says this in just the most beautiful way that really helped me. He helped me to view this in the non... I was just beat up so much in the legalism that I grew up in. And it's so easy to think that anybody that's telling you anything that looks like a rule, that they're being legalistic. But that's not what legalism is. It's not rules. And, of course, when you don't believe in legalism, then there are no rules. That's not true. It just means that your walk with the Lord and your righteousness do not depend on your keeping of those rules, and that God is at work, that we're accepted in Jesus. But I was so beat up by it that often when I read through these kinds of passages, all I would see was how I am not measuring up. And that's not always a bad thing. It's just where you go from there. And that's why I'm glad we sang all the songs that we did today about what God's up to, what his promise is. So there are some things to discard. Like I said, we slip back into old habits so easily. I'm absolutely shocked at how I can fall for the very same lies that tripped me up. The devil's smart enough, like any good fisherman, that he's not going to let you see the hook. He's going to wait till you're kind of, you know, either frantic to where you're not thinking clearly, or to whether you're lethargic and you're not thinking clearly. And then he's going to throw the stuff at you that he does. And I think every time the Bible shines the light on that, I know it's for my benefit. So let's look at this, at least the first half of this today, about what we put off, what we put on. We do have some rabbit trails. See if his description of the way Gentiles, heathens, unbelievers, the way they live, see if that sounds familiar to you. It sure sounds like the world that we live in, and it sounds like the way some of us, that was our world. Until Jesus came in, we were hopelessly confused. The worst thing is not being hopelessly confused. It's believing whatever somebody tells you is going to fix it. Like every election year. Oh, we don't like that guy, so let's get another guy in there and he'll fix everything. No, he won't. Humans are the problem. Humans aren't going to fix the problem. And just rotating people do that with marriages and relationships. Well, I'll just get somebody else and then everything will be okay, but you're taking the problem with you. Or if I just got a better job, or if I just had more money, or anything, fill in the blank with anything that the world tells you, it is all false advertising. So we're on the other side of the decision to give our lives to Jesus. That's who this is written to. It is written to Gentiles, which I find kind of interesting. In verse 17, it says, in my NIV says, you must now no longer live as the Gentiles do. That I always tripped up over that because I thought, well, wait a minute. They are Gentiles. And the Amplified Bible says heathens. People don't particularly like that word. I've almost gotten punched out a couple of times because I've used that word injudiciously. And so I looked it up, and I looked it up in the Greek text, and the word that my NIV translates as the, it is an article, but it's the best translation would be other. So you must no longer live as other Gentiles do. It's to distinguish you as the artist formerly known as heathen, you know, or the way we used to be versus who we are now. Charles Stanley, as I was saying earlier, has the most beautiful way of telling me all the ways that I need to change and saying in this way, it doesn't fit who you are anymore. Pure and simple. God says, you're mine. Get to know me. Be filled with me. I'm able to make you what I created you to be, but that behavior, that way of thinking, that pursuit, what you're giving your heart to and your energy to doesn't fit you anymore. Used to fit you perfectly. Doesn't anymore. And I need those reminders. And I need to put it that way. And that's what I see when I read this passage. So I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord. That's fairly strong language. You must no longer live as other Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And then he goes on for a couple of verses to describe what that is. Do you ever find that when you hear stuff like this, it's like splashing cold water in your face when you're falling asleep at the wheel, and you go, oh yeah, okay, wow, I can't believe I dozed off there for the last 200 miles, you know. I missed an entire city. I don't, you know, how did I get where I am? It is so easy to do in the world that we live in. And like I said earlier, lethargy is not the only problem. Being frantic is just as big of a problem. It's the enemy uses that for the very same reason, to dull our sensitivity. But let's look at what Paul says here. You must no longer live as other Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The phrase no longer means it's the way you used to be, but you're not that way anymore. You aren't just a Gentile. You aren't just a product of your environment. You've been brought into a new kingdom with a completely new way of doing things. The fact that he says you must no longer live tells me that it's my choice. The thing about habits, you have any habits that you hate? If you have habits that you hate, then that's good. It means that the Holy Spirit's working. It's when I have bad habits and I don't hate them, or I don't even notice them, that I'm in big trouble. But the thing that the Lord has shown me about any kind of a habit, that a habit is developed by repetition. And if I repeat it long enough, certain thought patterns if I repeat it long enough, it becomes who I am. But it can be changed. And good habits, I have discovered good habits are harder to form than bad habits. They just are. I've always found it interesting that when I went to the South, I could be in the airport in Shreveport, and in 10 minutes I'm talking with a Southern accent. But when I go to England and I'm there for 6 weeks, I don't get that beautiful British accent. I still sound like a whiner. I sound like a barbaric whiner. So that you can pick up the bad stuff. If you're from the South, please forgive me. It's so easy to pick up some things that you'd rather not, and it's hard to pick up the good things. Thank God he has not left us to ourselves. God's commands are God's enablings. That should be the overarching message through this whole instruction. Futility of their thinking. Some synonyms of this word, the NIV translates futility in thinking. In my Greek dictionary, it's dead end, empty mindset. The Bible says it this way. It says the wisdom of God is foolishness, the humans, and the wisdom of humans is foolishness to God. Worldly philosophy, worldly thinking from God's perspective is going nowhere. It's empty. It's a dead-end street. If you want to think about it analytically, I find it interesting that philosophers, even Solomon himself, who was a very wise man and a philosophical man, and who had the means to try everything, when he got to the end, he says, it's all worthless. It's all meaningless. And that's tragic but it just goes to show you that having all of the wisdom and the technology available to humans isn't going to necessarily bring you to that place of peace. Ask yourself this question. I've often thought about this. With all of our technological developments, which are many, have we actually improved the basic nature of humans at all. We have pretty much taken across the board every great technology that was meant to help and found a way that we can use it to enslave people or to indulge ourselves in our baser desires. And we haven't really improved, with all of our collective wisdom, the basic condition of humans. The Bible tells us that's why we need a savior. That's why we need a rescuer. If we could fix it ourselves, it would be unnecessary to have a savior. So he describes this hopelessly confused state, the New Living Translation says, about futility of thinking. I wrote down a couple of things of how different God's way of thinking is from our culture. I'm not sure that I need to go into it all. You probably know just by looking around that there's a completely different value system. A lot of it has infiltrated into the church, and you can go to church, and sometimes all you hear is the Christian version of the basic world value system, which is, those are strange bedfellows. I remember one time going to a youth conference of a certain denomination, and they had asked me foolishly to do music. The adults all liked my music, and the kids hated it. And the adults were trying to drag me there so that he could